Our first reading this morning is going to come from the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading from the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 35, and then we're going to skip down and read 41 through 51. And it is found on page 974 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then verse 41, then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Our epistle reading this morning will come from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, Book of Ephesians, and we'll be reading from chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and it is found on page 1068 of your Pew Bibles. We'll be reading from verse 25 to through verse 2 of chapter 5. Let us listen to God's word for us again. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And our last reading for today will come from the Old Testament. It will come from the book of 2 Samuel. We'll be reading from chapter 18. 2 Samuel, we'll read verses 5 through 9, we'll go down and read verse 15, and then we'll pick up with verses 31 through 33. It's found on page 289 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard, when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. Then verse 15, and 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you. And then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. This is the word of the Lord. Is it well with the young man? That's the question that David wants to know in our text this morning. The young man in question, of course, is David's son, Absalom. Absalom has rebelled against his father David, hoping to replace David as the king of Israel. He is attractive and charismatic, and he has been able to rally the elders of Israel and most of the people over to his side, forcing David and his followers to flee Jerusalem. But Absalom knows that in order to consolidate his power and legitimize his claim to the throne, that he will have to pursue David and kill his father. David, of course, is at this time an old man, but he still has a lot of fight, and he will fight for the throne of Israel, even if it means that he must fight against his own son. And so David instructs his commanders, those who are still loyal to him, to engage his son Absalom in battle, but only do not hurt the boy. Be gentle with the boy. That's what David asks, which I would interpret at the very least to mean do not kill him. But unfortunately, that is what happens to Absalom. While fleeing in the aftermath of a great battle that took thousands of lives, his flowing hair is caught in the overhead branches of a great oak, and he is left hanging between heaven and earth. It is there that David's men surround him, and despite David's clear instructions, Absalom is killed. In one sense, it is good news. The rebellion has been put down, and David's kingdom is now secure. And so that's what the heralds go running off to do. They go off to tell David the good news. But the news that David wants to hear first and foremost is about his son, Absalom. Is it well with the young man? Is he safe? Of course, you and I know the answer to that. Absalom is not well. Absalom is dead. And when David hears that news, he begins to weep and mourn. Despite Absalom's rebelliousness, despite his ruthlessness, despite the fact that he wanted to kill his father and replace his father on the throne, despite his public humiliation of his father, Absalom is still David's son. And David's heart aches for him and goes out to him. And David mourns, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son. would I have died instead of you? It's one of the most poignant moments in Scripture, the lament of a father for his son. There is perhaps no greater grief than the grief of a parent for a child. Maybe we've experienced ourselves that grief, or maybe we have known others who have experienced it. But we all can imagine it. We all have a sense of the deep pain that accompanies the loss of a child. And even our highly partisan atmosphere, the heart of the whole nation went out a couple of months ago when Vice President Joe Biden lost his oldest son, Beau, a promising young man who had dedicated his life to public service. He was an attorney general of Delaware, planning to run for governor, but he was failed by brain cancer. A real tragedy, a life of such a promising young man cut short. I was watching the vice president a couple of weeks ago carrying out some duty of state, and you could still see the grief deeply etched in his face, just as you can hear the sense of grief and pathos in King David's laments for his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. I suspect that every expression of grief carries within it a tinge of guilt and regret. A tinge of guilt and regret for things done and for things perhaps left undone. And maybe, of course, for things that were done but not done well. I've talked to parents who have felt responsible for the tragedies that have befallen their children. And sometimes those tragedies of guilt are justified and sometimes they are not justified. But I imagine that in our text this morning, David's grief is tinged with a lot of justified guilt. David knows that the tragedy that has befallen his son Absalom is largely his fault. It is a consequence of the legacy of death and dysfunction that David had bequeathed to his own family. If you were here last week, you heard where David, in his lust and in his greed and in his callousness of heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his loyal soldiers. And in order to cover it up, David conspires to have Uriah killed. It's a terrible crime, one brought home to David by the prophet Nathan. But Nathan would not only bring home David's crimes to David, but the prophet would inform David that he has set in motion a cycle of violence and dysfunction that will never leave his family. David will learn that brokenness and dysfunction leads to more brokenness, that sin leads to more hurt and pain down the road, that we must all sometimes reap what it is we sow. It was a prophetic word that certainly held true. David's daughter Tamar would be raped by David's oldest son, Amnon. And when David refuses to do anything about it, his younger son, Absalom, would take matters in his own hands and would kill his brother Amnon in order to get revenge. And now, after seething with anger and resentment towards his father, Absalom himself is now dead. Dead at the hands of David's own men. And so to David's quarry, is it well with the young man? The answer is a steadfast no. It is not. It has not been well for a long time, David, because of your own sins and the legacy of dysfunction that you have bequeathed to your own family. Our purpose this morning is not to beat up on David, especially during this moment of grief, but it's to use this example to reflect upon the state of our own children, not just our biological children, but the children coming after us, the children of our nation, the next generation. Is it well with them? Is it well with them, or have we passed on to them a legacy of dysfunction and death and divisiveness? As I was thinking about this text this week, there were a couple of stories in the news that caught my attention. Stories of parents grieving for children who in some ways have become lost. One story is the story of James Holmes. He's the young man who killed 12 people in a Colorado theater with a semi-automatic weapon. It's an occurrence that has grown all too familiar in our country. A young man with a gun targets and kills other young people. It's a consequence of our love affair with guns. But perhaps we've never stopped to consider the price that that love affair would exact from us. A price borne by our children. Our children who are both the victims and the victimizers. I was listening to some of the parents of James Holmes' victims testifying in court about the tremendous grief and loss that they feel as a result of losing their loved ones. And one man recounted how he continues to go back to the theater and to sit in the place where his son had sat, hoping that maybe he could feel the presence of his son and be with his son one more time. Of course, it's not just those who were killed who grieved, but James Holmes' own parents also grieved because they too have lost a son to violence. And so we are reminded that in our society where children are gunned down, that many of our young men and women are not well. They are not well because of our love affair with guns and violence. The other story that caught my attention was the story of Michael Brown. He's the young man in Ferguson, Missouri, who was shot and killed by police about a year ago. Today is the anniversary of that tragic event. And I was listening to his mother being interviewed a few days ago, tearfully recalling the life of her son. Michael Brown, of course, was no Boy Scout. In many ways, like Absalom, his rebelling against authority was what cost him his life. And that's the narrative that some people would like to have implanted in the public imagination. But we know also, like Absalom, he was the recipient of a broken legacy, a legacy of a broken home, a legacy of a broken community, a legacy of broken schools. Its primary effectiveness is to serve as a line to prisons and the prison system. And of course, a broken nation who still has not managed to overcome the divisiveness often accompanies race relations in our country. And so he was broken, a broken young man in a broken system, and brokenness leads to more brokenness, which leads to more grieving. Of course, not all of our kids are James Holmes or Michael Brown or Dylan Roof, or many other young people. But we know that our young people are not well. We know that our young people are not well because what we have often passed down to them are legacies of dysfunction, legacies of anger, legacies of divisiveness, legacies of mean-spiritedness, legacies of being concerned only about ourselves and not being concerned about others, legacies of conflict and strife. These stories are cautionary tales that remind us that it matters how we live. Our choices matter. Our values matter. The way we live our lives matter. How we treat one another matters. The way we speak to one another and respond to one another, it all matters. It matters because it's a part of a legacy that we will leave our children, that we will leave the next generation. A legacy of life or a legacy of death. I was listening the other day to our public discourse. Again, I don't have a television, but every once in a while, I'll tune in to what's happening in the news. I'll watch the news or watch a program or watch a debate. And I'm always dismayed at the example that we are sending to our young people. The bellicosity, the inability to speak truthfully and plainly to the American people, the way we treat one another and respond to one another and make one another enemies. Is it any wonder that our children too have taken those traits? Is it any wonder that our children are filled with anger? Is it any wonder that our children look for scapegoats with guns? Is it any wonder that our children are not well? If David could have died for his son, he would have. If David could have given life to his son, he would have. But that is beyond a parent. A parent can't do that. And so even though as parents we might want to give life to the next generation, even though we might want to model for them a way of life that truly brings life, we know that on our own we can't do that. We cannot die for our children. We cannot bring life to our children. Only a God can do that. The good news is that we have been left a new legacy, a legacy by our Heavenly Father. It is a legacy of life, a legacy of love, a legacy of kindness, a legacy of forgiveness, a legacy of embracing one another and loving one another and showing compassion for one another. That's the legacy that has been bequeathed to us by our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the best way that we can protect our children is to model that legacy and that newness to them, to help them to live into that vision of what God is calling all of us to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear no more grieving. I don't want to hear any more parents crying for their children. I don't want to hear any more father longing for a son that was shot down in a theater. I'm tired of hearing about young inner city kids, the mothers and parents longing for children who have taken and made bad decisions in their lives. I'm tired of the grieving. And so if we want to protect our children, we must model for them the way that has been made open to us by our Heavenly Father. And when we live that way, when we live with the power of the Spirit, when we live in love and in forgiveness, when we respect one another, when we respect our spouses and our children, when we respect our neighbors and love our neighbors, when we respect them and love them and speak kindly and have compassion for one another, then we can be sure that one day everything will be well. Everything will be well with our young men and our young women, and everything will be well with ourselves. to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to imitate you as we have come to know you in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have called us to be a different kind of people, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those whom we love, for the sake of our children. We ask that you help us as your people to model a new way of life so that the grieving that we often hear in our society will one day be replaced with joy, so that the sirens of death that we hear will one day be replaced with all the fullness of life that you desire that we have as your people. Help us not to grieve you. Help us not to grieve your Holy Spirit, but help us to live into the legacy of new life that you have called us to live. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.